Last week, we heard the rooster crow. It's when Jesus had told Peter that even after he took out the sword and that he tried to protect Jesus from anybody arresting him and for him to have to go through the suffering and have to go through what he was going through, Jesus told him, "You put away that sword." And Jesus showed in the garden just a few minutes earlier that it's better to live by submission to God's will than it is to live by the sword. To go through suffering because it's God's will. And it was a part of God's plan that he would send his son to suffer and to die. I have a feeling if we really examine that, that really impacts us with the kind of love that he has for us. Because what parent would we feel like would say that once our child is born, now they're born so that they can suffer? And I'm going to allow the suffering. Because I have a bigger plan and I have a bigger purpose. And that is to save mankind. To show them the full extent of my love. To show them how much I care for them. And Peter, though, followed at a distance, at once was so close, but followed at a distance that when people started to look at him, and maybe he was just frightened to the point, and understandably so, that he'd say, if I would admit that I actually followed him, they might send me to trial and end up being in a heap of trouble with the Roman officials, with the religious leaders, to the point to where when he was at a distance away from Jesus, when he's close to Jesus, he would take out a sword for Jesus. But when he's at a distance to Jesus, he denies that he even knows him three times. The rooster crows. Now, John doesn't portray this, but the other Gospels do. And Peter remembered what Jesus told him. And he went outside and wept bitterly because of his sin. Taking responsibility for our own sin is not for wimps. But Peter did. Peter didn't display this holier than me because I'm following Jesus. I'm one of the chosen 12. I hold authority because he holds authority. And we get all mixed up and I hold a position. He's going to use me. Jesus is kind of just trying to remind them, oh, well, okay, can you drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? Are you going to be able to suffer the way I'm going to suffer? Remember Mrs. Zebedee trying to asked for that for her own sons. And yet Jesus said, that's not for me to grant, but they will. All they will suffer. They will drink of the cup that I drink of. And I don't know if in our modern day we actually get that. I really don't. Because any time that you and I even have an inkling of suffering in a physical way, we hurt, we're painful, we want to ask the doctor, give us something to numb the suffering, right? I want it taken away. I don't want the pain. And maybe that's where we've gotten with the spiritual body of Jesus Christ to the point to where if it becomes painful to be a disciple of Jesus, I don't want to be. Take it away. I'd rather be just a church member that's left alone than be a disciple of Jesus. Because if I'm truly a disciple, somebody may mock me. Somebody may make fun of me. So I might have to make some decisions that other people won't be fond of. So I'd rather just mere really just be a modern day church club member than I would be a disciple. Because a disciple can bring along some suffering. But Peter owned his own sin. John witnesses this. Just as Peter was responsible for his denial of Jesus, so you and I are each responsible for every sinful act we commit in the past, and prayfully, you've had it that taken care of. If you haven't, get your sin of the past taken care of. Because I tell you, there's sin today we got to deal with, and there's a sin of tomorrow that we got to still face. But at least Peter owned it and took responsibility for it. Overwhelming guilt. That's another word that we don't want to try to stay away from. But I tell you, overwhelming guilt. I don't know about you, but when he wept bitterly, he had overwhelming guilt. And with that overwhelming guilt being the first response to our action of sin is not a bad thing. Being overly guilty, overwhelmed by my guilt of my sin, can cause me to remember what it was, how I felt before, and I don't want to feel that separation from God anymore. So that hopefully will help me up my determination. Because Satan's not going to quit, and if you say no to him, he's going to leave, but he's going to come back for another opportunity. And he's going to look for that. He's going to look for our weaknesses. You might as well just go ahead. I mean, we need to at least acknowledge our weaknesses, because Satan already knows them, and definitely God wants to know, already knows them. And God says, but I'll give you a power that raised my son from the dead so that you could conquer yourself over that. Satan doesn't really want you to admit your guilt. Guilt can then lead you to confession, repentance, and acceptance of God's forgiveness. So John 18. I'm going to start in verse 28. And then read down to verse 40. And if you'd like to follow along up here or in your own Bibles, you may do that. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. But now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would have not handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Well, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "I am a Jew," Pilate replied. "Or am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people, chief priest, handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest, by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place. You see why he told Peter to put away the sword? You are a king then, said Pilate. Well, Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews and gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews? Well, they shouted back. I don't want to hurt your ears here, but if they shouted, might as well shout. They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now, Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Can you imagine that? Jesus is not guilty of anything. Jesus has to go into this trial illegally because he hasn't done anything. What he did is he made religious leaders mad. Because he didn't do it their way. Jesus was not accepted by the religious leaders. But he was accepted by God. Anybody want to put on a chart, drive a line right in the middle of the chart and say, God, religious leaders. Which one would you prefer to serve? That's why it's important what Jerry shared with us. That's why it's important for us to take a look at what true spiritual leadership is about. Not about what our past has said it to be. Not the actions of men. Yeah, I know they're good men, they're a possibility, but all of us can be confused. There's a lot of good people confused. Anybody agree with that? But I tell you one thing, if you start loving power, you start using it over people. And I don't want a human being that is distorted with understanding having any authority over me. Now we have laws. We have a policeman amongst us. He's got some law-abiding things that he must do. It's a law. But I have a feeling if you look into it, law is there to protect, right? It's not there to harm. It's not there to hurt. It's not there to warp your psyche. It's there to protect you. And those who disobey to that protection puts other people at risk. So policemen go out and they say, we have to correct what's going on here because if you don't, you're putting you and other people at risk. And oh, how that type has been going through suffering here lately. that men just want to protect people by the law. Jesus did nothing wrong. But see, the Jews could not crucify Jesus. They didn't want him just to be thrown in prison. They didn't want him just to be flogged, which if you would notice on some of the pictures that you'd see, or if you watch the movie, and I know it's been questioned, can I watch a rated R movie? This is one that I would think you should if you can handle the gore, because I tell you one thing, there's no cursing. It's all in Aramaic. It's all from Scripture. But it shows a flogging of Jesus' body and the crucifixion of Jesus' body that I can't even dare show it right here because of our children. But one of these days I'm going to show it to when I have an all-adult audience. And I tell you, it's horrible. And that's what Hollywood did. That's what Mel Gibson did, as much as he could do to the true fact of what it was like. And that's what Jesus went through. And he didn't do anything but just said, my kingdom is not of this world. If that was so, I could have brought an army and they would have destroyed you. My kingdom is another world. They will serve me in another way. And so, the question is, which king do I serve? Royally? Humility. Am I serving King me or King Jesus? Death. The Jews had no power of the death by stoning in the matters of religious conduct, and if anybody did commit something against the command or law. Problem is that religious leaders made commands and laws that God did not. It was to the advantage of the religious leaders to have Jesus crucified, because what they thought in their minds, so they thought, that if they could get Jesus crucified as a political offender, that would nullify Jesus' movement about him being Messiah. John knew the crucifixion was going to benefit a believer's faith in Jesus. And when they studied the scriptures and they found the prophets' writings, Jesus fulfilled every prophecy that was prophesied by them. King Jesus. Simple to say. Hard life to live. I usually don't promote. You should be able to, and we should discuss this to the point we get this out of the Bible, but sometimes that's the reason why we have messengers. I'm finding out a generation that would like to discuss the scriptures instead of be told what they say, because sometimes men have taken it, the word, and made it say what they want it to say. So that they can control people. David Young is a writer of New Day. Richard came in contact with a church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Pretty large church, but he started to notice that they were gaining members and not disciples. They weren't making disciples. Jesus said to go in all the world and make disciples, and then teach them what I taught you to do, which would be go into all the world and make disciples. So he wrote an experience of New Day in the book, New Day, of their congregation, to the point they just took a small group. He didn't take the whole congregation. The whole congregation, actually, they lost people over. Can you believe a church losing about 200 people because they wanted to start talking about making disciples for Jesus? Can you believe that? But they did. But they baptized a whole lot more and are equipping and mentoring and training a whole new group out of a big group how to go look like Jesus in their community. King Jesus is an eye-opener, and I tell you, it'll shake in your boots. And I don't think that's what David is kind of the guy. If you ever go to on the website and listen to some of his sharing, his experience and what he wrote in this book, it's like getting in a street brawl with somebody and him beat you to death and you walk out of there happy. Because he has a gift to be able to present some very hard teaching in a very happy way. It's extremely remarkable. But I tell you one thing, it'll have you reevaluate. And I don't care if you're 87, 78, we need to make sure we're keeping Jesus King. Or maybe, believe it or not, it might be for some of us the first time we ever made him King. And we've been a church member. Let me just share you a couple of things. I'm not going to go through them all. But on page 77 in the book, he has this diagram where on one side of the line says mere church members. And on the other side of the line, he writes disciples of Jesus. And he takes this from Scripture. So he can defend this by Scripture. Hopefully you've heard it said here before. Mere church members go to church. Where are you guys going this morning? I'm going to church. You sit in a pew. You go through all the activity, ceremonies, quote-unquote services. And then you leave that place and there's no other connection with anybody or whatever in the body of Christ, to the point to where you come back the next week. So you just go to church, meaning the structure that you meet in is called the church. Disciples of Jesus are the church. And they leave here dispersing the church in all of our different communities. The called out lifestyle. Mere church members. They like to get together and talk about Jesus. Just like this morning. We get to come hear a preacher and he talks about Jesus. Disciples follow Jesus in their practices and who they're becoming. Mere church members pray for what they want. Disciples of Jesus pray for what God wants. Mere church members believe miracles might be possible. Disciples of Jesus, they experience them. Mere church members have done a study of demons. Disciples of Jesus have wrestled with demons. If you don't believe there's still a demonic world, anybody still believe in a demonic world? If you believe in a spiritual one, you got to believe in the demonic one. A friend of mine that's in Church of St. Louis talks about all the people that, they've got former practicing women that used to be prostitutes in their church. They've got a lot of young people that's going to college right now that are former, it's like the Corinthian letter, once you once were, drug addicts. And they will call all that stuff, that is my demon. Prostitution, using drugs, that was my demon. I've wrestled with it. I've let Jesus conquer it. And I want to keep them away, at bay. Mere church members resist to change. Disciples of Jesus is constantly growing. Which means there is a constant change happening within who I am becoming. And the only reason I read that is because of what Pilate said. In verse 37, Pilate said, what is truth? That's a good question. You gotta give Pilate at least some credit for a good question. What is truth? I don't know about you. I grew up truth as being understood by me, by the people who taught me what truth is how you conduct Sunday morning. And then when I find in look in Scripture hard enough, I don't find a lot of things kind of exactly like what we do on Sunday morning. They're similar, but they're not exact. If we turn a ceremony into something more important than a relationship, do you believe that's what God wants? Truly. So what is the truth? Making sure we do the ceremony correctly or build relationships with one another. Is that truth? Is that being obedient? Boy, we got 52, around 52, one another commandments. That'll keep you busy. That'll keep you busy for a lifestyle in God's business. Accepting Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life means listening and doing what he modeled privately and publicly. And we've made laws on what you can and cannot do when we meet on Sunday morning. It's having life in his name when life is hard and lonely, and I need somebody who cares. Now I'm going to go ahead and flip through the song for time. I'm going to start with 19 verses 1 through 16, and then we're going to spend some time focused on this trial that Jesus was under as we commune and meditate with him and with each other. And then we'll sing together. And then I pray that you disperse here as the church and you didn't come here to church. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. If you want to know what a flogging is, it is not a... Now, Jesus, you quit that. And if you don't, I'm going to have to spank you a little harder. Flogging is a whipping and a tearing and the most sensitive part, I don't know about you, but one of the your most sensitive parts of nerves is in your head and in your back. And they would put bone chips at the end of those straps and they would dig right in and then they'd yank and pull and it would cut deep and tear and pull flesh with it. It wasn't, oh, Jesus, we'll have you flogged. Now you quit saying that you're the Messiah. Pilate took Jesus, had him flogged. Then the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head. They clothed him in purple robe and went up to him again and again and saying, "Hail, the King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. More times. Got slapped before because of the way he answered the quote-unquote high priest. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "Well, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to the law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Do you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. And not just once. He tried to set him free. But the Jewish leaders, God's people, the men that studied the old law, that created and deciphered and interpreted the law to make new commands that God didn't so they could control and have power. Now you know why we want to talk about spiritual leadership, not just church. Because men can do the same thing as they did back then. They can use God's word to have power. And it's not their power to have. It's to lead people to God's power. And God has a great power over sin. He's got a great acceptance so that you can be forgiven when you repent. If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as a stone pavement. It was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about noon. "Well, here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Guilty of what? But sentenced to death. The reason why Jesus had to die was not because of his guilt, but yours and mine. And if the cross doesn't get to your heart, as a Hebrew writer says, then I guess we'll have to use hell. God never intended to use hell as our first judgment, because we're not supposed to be judged. He wants us to use our heart for people, to share His heart. But right now, I want you to meditate and remember. Find one of the Gospels of Jesus on trial, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Read it, meditate on it, and then we'll sing a song together at the end here, at least the end of this time. And then you take Jesus with you wherever you go. So if you would please get your remembrance items, find in the gospel something to read, meditate on this picture of Jesus being on trial for you, and have this time with Him. And how we've read and examined what Jesus went through with this trial. I'll gaze upon this picture of something that might have resembled what, as close as possible, what it might have been like. They didn't necessarily have to take Him in by a numerous amount of soldiers. They didn't have to chain Him. They didn't have to shackle Him. Because He would have gone anyways, because that's the way to show His kingdom, His love, His power over the evil one in our lives. May we follow Him into a spiritual death, a spiritual grave, and a spiritual resurrection. And that we will take ownership and responsibility for our own sin, not other people's, not pointing fingers, but pointing the finger towards us and say that we are guilty. But at least if we believe in Him as the Messiah and make a covenant, Father, I pray in our hearts that You will open our eyes so that we can see Him high and lifted up for me. Then I realize His commands are not to harm. His commands are to help and to protect and to be a benefit to other people. Oh, Father, I pray that we'll be in a consistent growing change, a transformation that You explain in Scripture, as we remember that Jesus could, at this moment, and even the time on the cross, He could have sent a legion of angels to prevent any kind of suffering. But I am so thankful that His love for mankind and His love for You, Father, was so strong that it was not His will, but Your will would be done in His life. Because His suffering was needed for my guilt. But as we leave here, we can leave guilty, but forgiven. And that by believing in Jesus as our Messiah, we will have life in His name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. And together we say, amen.
Amen.
Jesus filled with.
Amen.